Turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, this parable of the rich fool. We have here in verse 13 the occasion of the parable when one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And the Lord Jesus denies any such role in his mission here in this world, and then speaks to them in this verse 16, a parable where the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. It's very important that we understand the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were spoken to him, by him, for our eternal good. Don't let anyone persuade you and say, well, these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ are just lessons for life. And some others that would say, well, they're so good for society. Well, this is the best advice that we could have for a very sad world. Well, that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring to us. They are about eternal life, these parables. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, came not from heaven to give us good advice. He came to save us, to save our souls. We're in great danger. All these parables, so simple and yet so profound, these parable stories, these such earthly illustrations, are mighty helps to get us to heaven. Can we really imagine? Can we really imagine that God would go to the trouble of coming into this world to give us a little worldly wisdom? Can we really believe that the Almighty Son of God, whose wisdom formed the universe and created the minds of men, could be responsible for a few nice short stories that had a little bit of a point to them? Friends, this parable of the rich fool is gigantic. It's gigantic. It shatters us. It astounds us. It says in those uncertain terms that we are all in the most precarious of situations, that we are all in the worst possible danger of being lost eternally, of losing everything that we ever held dear. It teaches us that we have got all our priorities completely wrong. Look there in verse 20 and 21. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is every one that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And I think that we can see that this is all so pertinent. It applies to us all. We are all in some way saying to ourselves, as this man said at the end of verse 19, well, we say, well, I have plenty. Now I'll eat and drink and be merry and be content with what I have. Don't worry about eternity, is what many people say. Don't go overboard about spiritual matters. Don't go too deeply into those things. These are the sort of things that we say to ourselves, just like this rich fool. Let's all be taken up with the things of this world, the things that we can see and handle and taste and own for ourselves. This is a picture of us all as we travel through this world. And look, this is all about me. This is all about my life. This is all about my wealth, my happiness, my future in this world. You see it all through this story. Verse 17, he began to say within himself, "What shall I do? I haven't room to bestow all my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns." You see, he was thinking of himself. No one else at all. Well, only his physical well-being and mental happiness in this world. That's all that he cared about. Friends, what a picture of ourselves. And to cap it all, this parable should have us shaking a little, because it speaks of matters that we kind of think that we don't really know anything about. I don't know much about this verse 21. Laying up treasure for ourselves, not being rich towards God. What exactly is that? I don't really understand. Verse 20. My soul shall be required of me. What does that mean? Perhaps I've got an inkling of what it means, but I don't really understand what these things mean. And here in verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Well, what does a man's life consist of then? What is this all about? If we begin to admit that we're rather in the dark about what seems to be very important matters, well, should we not sit up and take listen and learn from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and even say, to ourselves and pray to the Lord, Lord, these things have passed me by. These are things that I've so little experience of. These are things that I don't really know any answers to or what these things mean. I feel so ignorant in my soul. Lord, come and help me. Or come and show me what these things mean in our souls. That's what we ought to be praying as we sit and listen to these things tonight and asking the Lord, what should I do? And here is something which should have us concentrating on this word. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the man of love. Here is the merciful Saviour, the light of the world. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and we hear from his lips such words as this, verse 20. Oh, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Thou fool. The word's very strong in the Greek. Stupid, mindless, foolish in the worst possible degree. What an assessment. What an assessment. An assessment of a life. You fool. You utter fool. An assessment at the end of life. You fool. An assessment so precise. There's no clarification here. It's just you fool. You fool. No balancing characteristic. Only thou fool. Nothing said of any good that this man might have done. No hint of a redeeming feature in his life. No word that God might be pleased with this man. This man will spend all eternity in hell with a label round his neck. You fool. You fool. I think we can see that we need to take this parable of the Lord so seriously. The occasion of the parable was here in verse 13. I need to explain a thing or two here. One of the company, one of the multitude that listened, said to him, Master, speak to my brother, that would be his elder brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. Well, in Jewish society in those days, the eldest brother got half of what the parents owned, and all the rest of the children, they shared the other half between them. So, of course, the eldest brother got the lion's share. That's what this younger brother's saying. Lord, speak to my older brother. Tell him to share his inheritance fairly with me. That's what he was saying on this occasion. Well, this is an intriguing situation in itself. Why should this man think that the Lord Jesus had anything to say about his older brother sharing his larger inheritance with him? What was there about the Lord Jesus and his teaching that would make him ask such a thing on this occasion, especially when he is told he was mistaken? There in verse 14, the Lord said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Is there any injustice here? Well, that younger brother could have gone to the law courts to get it sorted, not come to the Lord Jesus for a solution. No, what we see here is a terrible misunderstanding of what some thought the Lord Jesus would do for them. Friends, this is just one example. The Lord Jesus is so misunderstood. Have you any expectation of him? Any expectation of what he would do for you? Make life a little easier? Answer your prayers for some little more wealth? Is it that? Is it some sentimental attachment that makes you feel somehow spiritually secure? Does some identification with him bring a sort of respectability to your life? Is it that those around you might be shocked if you said, no, I'm not having anything more to do with Christianity, and you walk away from a church such as this and any thinking and never dream to think about it ever again? Is that it? Do you get to the point where you have some expectation of Christ, and if he doesn't fulfil it, well, you just move away from any thinking about him? Well, friends, let's be clear. The only real and lasting seeking of the Lord Jesus Christ for help that can do us any good, that can bring us forgiveness and pardon and the eternal life, is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through real repentance and a turning away from our old life and our trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and a yielding up of our lives to be His absolutely from now on. I can tell you this, Christ will give to us a whole lot more besides forgiveness, but there can only be one request to begin with, the forgiveness of our sins, not feeling better, not answering some odd prayer for some difficulty that we are in. This must come first. Lord, forgive me. Lord, grant me thy pardon. Oh Lord, come and cleanse me from all this offence that I have towards thee because of broken law and living my life without any regard to thee. This one request must come first when we seek the Lord Jesus Christ. But look here in verse 15 again. It shows us that our main problem, in which all our real sin is bound up, is our preoccupation with the things of this world. He said unto him, take heed and beware of covetousness, love of things and possessions. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Covetousness, a love of things, wanting more, and pleasures. But friends, life, real life, eternal life, is nothing to do with things, as the Lord teaches us here, with what we own, with material wealth and possessions and pleasures. And it's easy to see why. There in verse 20, God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? They only last as long as we are in this world. It's so important, of course, to realise that. You look at the man portrayed in this parable of the Lord Jesus and learn of his big, big mistake. Look here in verse 16, the parable. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Well, you may not be rich, but plentifully, well, that really describes all of us here in this church here tonight, what we all have. And just as it was the ground which did it for this man, it brought forth plentifully for him, but of course we know it was God that did that. So, of course, it is God that has showered us with a great mountain of blessings in this life. Or you may not think so. But let me just point out a few things. Our life, our health, our faculties, well, the food that comes to our tables, our homes, our intellects. Well, these things, our families, perhaps, love and care and interest that we have round about us, perhaps even a fair share of these things that we have than many others in this world, certainly far more than others in such wasted places that have so little or nothing at all, or perhaps in ages past when everyone was so much poorer. And here we see the beginning of the man's big mistake. He saw it all as his. There is no thanks to God. There is no humility that God had given him so much. No indication that the bumper harvest would make him think, well, I have so much. God has given all this to me. I ought to use it for him and for his glory and share a little of it. Nothing of that at all. It's all self from the start. Verse 17, my fruits, what shall I do? Where I can bestow my fruits. This will I do, I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Do you see? Do you see this? How much of our lives are given over to what shall I do with what's mine? With what I possess? How can I hang on to what is mine? How can I get more? How can I enjoy more? Let's see now. What have I got? I've got this and I've got that. Not just things, but I've got this ability and I've got this know-how and I've got this achievement and I've got these exams perhaps and I've got this comfort and these pleasures and this security that is mine. Now what shall I do? What shall I do with all these things that are mine? To hold on to them, to grasp them tightly, to increase them, to enjoy them. All these things that are mine, mine, mine. Oh, friends, one big thing that we can do to counter all this thinking is to think, God has given me these things. God has given me this. God has given me that. God has granted me such a mind, and such a body even, and such the faculties. God has been so good to me. Why, these things are not really mine at all. They've all been lent to me while I'm here in this world. So many have nothing at all, but I have so much. And I'm sorry to have to point it out again. But any other thinking will have God responding, "You fool, you fool, you haven't seen what life is all about. You haven't understood the secret of life and what I've done for you." Let's take on board a little spiritual sense and view all that we have as gifts from God. That is the most sensible thing that we could do. Notice here also something very characteristic of the sort of person that the Lord Jesus is describing there in verse 17. What does he say? What shall I do? What shall I do? Well, that's an interesting question. See how he is so anxious. What shall I do? I've got so many things here. I haven't got anywhere to bestow them, to stow them and keep them safe, and so they can be used for many years. What shall I do? He's so anxious. See how all his possessions trouble him. See how they play on his mind. See that he cannot really think of anything else. He is totally dominated by what he has. No one else gets a look in. Not God, not man. His eyes only see pound signs, as it were. His horizon is completely filled with monetary security and earthly comforts and physical pleasures. Any of us see ourselves like this? Oh, friends, we must be so careful. We are being taught here by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no nice story. This is the truth. This cuts into our souls. This lays our souls bare. This has us staggered by its inside into what's what with us. Let me say that there was nothing wrong with this man's question, verse 17, what shall I do? What shall I do? It was the way he said it. It was the way he was thinking. It was the answer that showed him to be a fool. But he says, what shall I do? Whatever we have in life, we should ask, what shall I do? What shall I do? But any answer to that must bear in mind the Lord's teaching here. This man said in verse 18, this is what I'm going to do. Pull down the barns, make bigger ones, put all my fruits in there, keep them safe. No need to worry for many years. Now, of course, most of us would say, if only. If only I could. But I don't have anything we might say. I'm not rich, perhaps, compared with some. I have a little more, but not really. Do you think that the Lord Jesus doesn't know that? Do you think that he in his day was surrounded by Paul Gettys and David Beckhams? Of course not. The people he mixed with were mainly poor. They were in most cases just peasants, just struggling to get along, of course. Yet he spoke this parable to all of them. It was for all of them to hear. This is a parable, remember. We are here being taught by the all-wise God, the creator of human hearts and minds and beings. This is not a parable for a select few. This is for all of us, even here tonight. And the whole point is that, as people, we have so much. As people, we are richly endowed by God, even the poorest of us. You think of our intellects. You think of our minds, our capacity to think, and to love, and to care, and to plan, and to reason. Oh, to reason things out. All gifts from God to us. Especially think that, as distinct from the animal world, we are able to commune with the living God in prayer and seek out the whole spiritual realm that will last for all eternity. That's amazing, the things that God has given to us. An eternity of true happiness and bliss may be ours. of perfect satisfaction and peace and security. God has given us all these things richly to enjoy, if only we will search them out. But you see what this man did. You see what he was concerned about. You see that what he was preoccupied with, just the thoughts of this world. No matter what we have, we only ever seem to be concerned with the things of this life. There is no thought, hardly ever, of eternity. No thought of God. No thought of the needs of our souls. Do you see the big mistake he made? What shall I do in this life? What shall I do with what I have now in this life? What can I do to make myself happy and secure in this life? How can I live life to the full in this life? Do you see it here? This will I do. I'll build my barns. I will say to my soul, you have plenty, eat, drink, and be merry. What to do with this life? Friends, it's so hard to take our eyes and our hearts off all the things that we might have in this life. It's all so real to us. It occupies all our thinking from day to day. It takes all our efforts to plan and to think, to do the best for ourselves. But this is what true wisdom teaches us. That if only for a while, we would take a good hard look at the next world, at what is to come. We shall spend a few, perhaps evil years here in this world, but we shall spend eternity. Eternity afterwards, either with God or separated from him, and separated from all that's good and beautiful and fine and just and satisfying. Separated from anything that is good. Oh, for this man, it was tragic because he had left it all too late. Verse 20, this night your soul will be required of you. His life was about to be summed up. His life was about to be judged. His life was about to be assessed. God was to pronounce his assessment on this man's life. And it was a horrifying assessment. You fool. You absolute fool. That's what God said. And if we did gather together much of this world's goods, where would it go? Well, at best to the family, that's nice. But all these pleasures, all our thinking, all our achievements, all our reasoning, all that worldly knowledge, it will all disappear as in a puff of smoke when we leave this world. I think we can all see, friends, that this is not just a nice story. It's not a little moral. It's not just a quaint illustration of light. This is total reality. This is total reality. The Lord Jesus Christ is up front with us. This is the stark truth about what life is all about. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Ignore this. And we have lost all track of reality. We are living in cloud cuckoo land. And the Lord will say to us, you fool. You absolute fool. Is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us in all this? Before we hear, this night thy soul shall be required of you. Even if they think all else we have is ours, this will have to be given back. This will be required of us. We will not keep this, our souls, they will be given back to God. Our real being will be in his presence and he will assess us. He will judge us according to how we have lived in this world. Look there again in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, we know what it is to lay up treasure for ourselves. We've been thinking about it here this evening. We know something of what that's all about. The Lord has described that perfectly and described it as so foolish. What then is this being rich toward God? Well, I think we can see it's the very opposite. This is easy, friends. Let me take you through this parable and look at the opposites. Look, let's look at this man, not now as a man who is a fool, but as a man who might be rich towards God. Verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Oh, friends, have you any idea of the spiritual richness that there is round about you? Even to come into a church such as this tonight and hear the gospel truth, the glad tidings of salvation. Oh, friends, what a wonderful thing it is to have that. What a wonderful thing it is to have a mind, to think about it, and to see your great need. Oh, friends, that's something rich that you have plentifully. You have a Bible at home. You can open it any time. You can come and hear and talk and ask questions of those that you know are faithful in these things of God. These are rich things. You're surrounded by them. God has given you them to enjoy and to explore and to believe and trust in. Oh, friends, do you see that even the ground of your life, if you think about it seriously, there's so much richness that you can explore and find salvation in. And then you see here in verse 17, well, he said, what shall I do? What shall I do? I've got so much. Oh, friends, do you ask that? As you think about the gospel, as you think about that Bible at home, as you think of the opportunity to pray from time to time, do you think, what shall I do? What shall I do with all these spiritual things that surround me? What shall I do with this Bible that I've heard so often, perhaps even at my mother's knee and in Sunday school? What shall I do with all the spiritual things that God has granted to me in this world, even a sight of himself and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and the wonderful plan of salvation? So many things. What shall I do with them? What shall I do with them? Well, here we have an answer there in verse 18. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. What shall I say is the opposite of this fall? This will I do. I will resolve to dismantle my wretched, sinful life and make room for all these spiritual riches. I will push out all those things of selfishness and hatred and those things whereby I'm so covetous and only want the things of this world. Push them all out and make room for the gospel. Make room in my mind and in my heart and in prayer to come and to believe these things and trust in them with all my heart, to dismantle my poor spiritual capacity and make room in my life for the cross of Christ, whereby he died on behalf of sinners like me, whereby I can come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and know that he will save me. I'll make room for these glorious things and be spiritually enlarged so that then I can pray, so that then I can follow the Lord, so that then I can know what it is to enjoy all the good things. Just as this man thought that he would enjoy his goods for many years and eat, drink and be merry, so now I shall indeed feast on Christ. And I shall drink of that cup that he has made free to me, so that I can have that refreshing water welling up within my life. And oh, I can be safe and secure for many years, for eternity, because he has saved me. And I've made room for these things by his help and by his grace and wonderful love towards me. Do you see? Do you see what it is to be rich towards God? To demolish and dismantle our old lives by God's help and make room for these spiritual riches that God would bring to us by the gospel. What is it, friends, to be rich towards God? Well, even our limited understanding of being rich can help us here. Generally, this world shows us that to be rich is to be secure. In this world, generally, to be rich is to have all we need. No great necessities left. To be rich is to be so comfortable. And to be rich is to have a high status, usually, in this world. To be rich is to be powerful, perhaps. To be rich is to be free. To be free from so many troubles. Friends, you can take every one of those definitions and apply them to being rich towards God. To be rich towards God, well, to be the Lord's is to be secure. To be secure, forgiven of all your sin, our guilt pardoned, and for God to turn away from his anger, to turn his anger away from us, and to be secure in God's love and forgiveness and care. That's what it is. That's what it is to be rich towards God. And to be rich towards God is to have all we need for eternity, of course. To have a heavenly friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the Holy Spirit living within us and helping us, supplying us with all the spiritual benefits that we need here and in heaven. To be rich. To be rich towards God is to be comfortable. Well, not in that glorious place so much in heaven to come, though that is true, that place that God has prepared for all those that love him, but to feel comfortable, to know that the Lord has forgiven us all our sin, to know that we have peace with God, to know that he will keep us and watch over us forever and ever. That's being rich toward God. To be rich towards God is to have a very high status. Well, we never had that in this world, but to be children of God, servants of the King of the universe. Does that sound fanciful? I tell you that to have the status of a child of God will be more real than any position that this world affords us. Every child of God knows that he will live with God and enjoy all the privileges of such a position in God's love and family for all eternity. Oh, friends, to be rich towards God is to be powerful. Powerful. Oh, not to push people around and to be demanding, but powerful to do the right thing. Powerful and strong to stand against temptation. Brave to own the Lord and to tell you are his. Powerful to witness that God has made all the difference in your life so that you can never be the same again. Powerful to pray real prayers and to see them answered. To be rich towards God is to be free. To be free, free from habit, sinful habit. Free from having to follow this world's pattern and behaviour. Free to stand aloof from all that this world holds dear and tells us that we need to make us happy and content. Free from that old life of sin. That's what it is, friends, to be free towards God. How shall we gain such riches? You know, through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Real repentance, turning away from that old life and coming to the Saviour, trusting in him absolutely for salvation and forgiveness, yielding our lives completely up to him from now on. That will make us rich. That will make us rich towards God. Anything less than this, the Lord pronounces as utter foolishness. What do our lives consist of, friends? What will the final examination of our lives result in on the day of judgment and assessment? We cannot think of a worse result than to be assessed as complete and utter fools. How much more time do we have? For this man, this night, thy soul shall be required of you. Oh, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Oh, friends, don't be fools. Don't be fools. See what a fool is. See how we've been so foolish. And see how we need the Saviour, that we might be rich towards God and know his richness in our lives, even salvation. Let's pray together.